Amen. Wow. Let me open in prayer. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit will fill this place, that you will overwhelm our hearts and our minds, and Lord, I ask that you will use me this morning to deliver your grandeur before us. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that you will find out about me, maybe you already know this, otherwise you may be going to learn this very soon, but something about me is that I am kind of an all-in or nothing sort of a guy. I'm telling our leadership and working together that anything that I feel like that we need to do here at the church, we either do it all in or we simply don't do it. There's no halfway with me. If we feel like it's something that we should do, then put all of our eggs, all our energy into that basket, do it the best we possibly can, and then celebrate what God does through that sort of effort. That's just kind of like, it's who I am. I don't do anything part way. I'm a very passionate person, if you haven't noticed that yet. If I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach hard and with all my energy. I'm going to put all that I have into that, just wide open, all in kind of a guy. I don't really have any choice. It's in my DNA. It's just who I am. It's part of me. And so like it, love it, leave it, whatever, that's who I am. Poor Teresa has had to adjust to living with me for 22 years now, and I think she's getting it figured out. Yeah. So as you're praying, please remember her and my family. But honestly, it's the way God created me, and it's one of the reasons, hopefully, that I am not boring as I speak and preach and lead meetings and whatever. I'm anti-boring, and that goes with just being all in and whatever. Well, today is week number 4 of this series I've been in called Alone. And the small words are you are not. And the idea is that we have an enemy and he is very, very real. And as believers, especially in my own life, sometimes he tries to convince me that I'm alone, that I am in ministry, that I am pastoring a church or even just being a husband or father or whatever, and that I'm all alone. Nobody cares about me and you're just in this alone. And that's a trick that the enemy tries to pull on each one of us. And as he convinces us we're alone, our confidence breaks down, and suddenly he can lead us anywhere, down any dark path that he wants. And the reality is that we are absolutely never, ever alone, that we have a God that is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, but he is also a God that loves us and cares about us and created us to have a relationship with him. So today is the fourth week in this series of Alone, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to find that passage and follow along with us. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen there in a moment. But today we're going to be learning about God, that one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. And there's a banner behind me off my left shoulder. I understand that was put up there for the Thanksgiving. I didn't really even notice it, and so we left it for this week and probably take it down because it doesn't apply necessarily to the rest of what we're doing here, but it's perfect for today. So pretend that I had that created and just hung it up there special for all of you here today to help drive home this point that we're talking about God, Jesus, in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So this passage of Scripture that we're in, the first chapter in Matthew, it's the Christmas story. And I will assume a little bit that some of you, most of you, have heard the Christmas story and you understand a little bit about what was going on at this point. But I'll set the stage very briefly for us, and that is that God had spoken to Mary, and an angel had come to Mary, Gabriel, one of the archangels, and he revealed to Mary, this young virgin girl that was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, that she was going to have a son, going to have a baby. And she said, that's crazy. I've never been with a man. I don't know how that can happen. And he said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of the details. And she basically said, yes, sir, whatever, you know, your will, not my will, be done. Obviously, God had chosen someone that was obedient and her heart was ready to follow the Lord, no matter what that looked like. Then insert Mary's fiancé, Joseph, and he finds out that the woman that he has been betrothed to, he's engaged to, and not yet married, not yet come together, that she's pregnant. And imagine his heartbreak as he loves this young woman and he's excited about their future together, and he learns that she's been with another man, and so he wants to divorce her very quietly. He could have publicly divorced her and caused all kinds of problems, but he was a good man, a righteous man, and he wanted to do it privately. And so as he's preparing to do that, the angel comes and speaks to Joseph and says, don't worry, she has not been unfaithful. What is conceived in her is from God himself. And that the baby that is going to be born is going to save people from their sins. And you are to name him Jesus. So there's a quick snapshot of where we're at in today's passage. And so again, we're in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 20. And God's word says, but after he had considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gorgeous day, and thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to praise and worship you. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and in particular this message that you have given to me. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will take your word boldly and clearly, preach it through me. Father, I ask that you open up our hearts and our minds that we can more clearly and better understand who you are, what you have done for us, and then now what it is that we can and should be doing for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, as you will learn today, as you read in the scripture, another name for him is Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. The point is, you and I are never alone, that we have a God that saw fit to come to the earth in the flesh and dwell with us for a time. And so this is a giant concept. This passage, this concept of Emmanuel, God with us, there is no way in a quick 30-minute sermon that we can begin to unpack the unbelievable, monumental biblical truth that is so vital to all of our theology, to all of our beliefs, that God came in the flesh, that it was truly God here in the flesh, and that he was fully man and fully God. This is one portion of an attempt at breaking this whole concept down. But the thing that I want to look at today, we can understand really if we look at three different things, three different truths about this passage. And the first thing that we want to know and understand is, why did God have to come? Why did God choose to leave heaven and come to earth? And so here's the deal. In a nutshell, the world is a mess. The world was a mess at Jesus' time. In fact, the world has been a mess since sin entered in the Garden of Eden, and as Adam and Eve chose the knowledge of good and evil versus God's perfect ways. The world was and is a mess. One day, the God of the universe will make it all right. God didn't create this mess. Sin brought the mess on. God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and mankind, all of humanity, you and I, we are the crown jewel of all of God's creation. Just let that sink in for a moment. Textbooks and teachers today would like you to believe that you're an accident simply by chance over millions and millions of years, that randomly you have breath in your lungs and you are here on this earth. That's simply not true. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. You were created to worship God, to glorify Him, and to have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. And sin broke that relationship. Sin caused the mess, a mega mess all around us. All the pain, all the problems around us were not God's plan. It was the result of sin, brokenness, darkness, man's rebellion from God's perfect ways. In the midst of this mess all around us, God stepped in. God, the glorious single God in three parts, the God of the universe, stepped in amongst all this mess to heal us, to reconcile this broken relationship that sin caused and brought into this world. God created perfection. Sin wrecked it and messed it all up. And God stepped in at exactly the right point in time. And here's something, if you like to study apologetics, the defense of our faith, no other religion in the world has anything like this. No other religion in the world can say that God loved them so much that He came in the midst of their brokenness to heal them and bring them back to God. In fact, every other religion in the world says that God is so big and powerful and mighty and you are so bad, your best hope is that you can work hard enough and eventually maybe make your God happy. Insert any name you want into that religion, and there's the difference between Christianity and every other false religion. Christianity says that God came in the flesh to bring you back to Him. Such was His love. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Why did God have to come to step into the mess to bring us all back to Him? The Scripture says that you're to name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Look back at verse 21. And it says, talking about Mary, she will give birth to a son and you will name Him Jesus, because he will save His people from their sins. The truth is that God's Word is true. Every word of it always has been, always will be. God's Word is true, all of it. And sin really does have consequences. Sometimes we like to think, well, my sin, it's really not that bad. I've never killed anybody. I've never raped or pillaged or plundered. It's just some smaller sins. The truth is, all sin deserves death. One sin, a million sins, it makes no difference. And as God's Word is truly true now and forevermore, sin actually does have a consequence. It means death. Back in the Old Testament, God established the law and then all of the rules, all the regulations that God's people had to follow and abide by. And primary amongst those was animal sacrifices. Sin always has deserved death. Something has to die to pay for sin. Blood must be shed. Back in the Old Testament, it was animals. Sheep and goats and oxen and even doves and pigeons. Animals were killed and offered up as a sin offering, as an atonement for sin. Because see, God's Word truly is true. Whatever it says has to come to pass. It must be. And the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. At the right moment in history, God Himself left the glory of heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Now, because of Jesus, no longer do we have to offer up animals, because Jesus on the cross paid that debt once and for all. Jesus came to save us from our sins. God left heaven to save us from our sins. He also came to fulfill and complete Scripture. Look at verse 22 and 23. It says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And then here's quoting Isaiah 7:14. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now, I'm not a lady. I tried to go on the snowshoe hike a couple weeks ago, and they would not let me go. The beard tipped it off and whatever. But anyway, so I am not a lady. I cannot go to the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings. However, lots of you do. Lots of ladies come and gather. If you don't, I think it's 9:30. I thought it was 10, but I showed up at like 9:50 and they were praying and wasn't good. So anyway, 9:30 downstairs, and they have killer snacks and coffee and all kinds of stuff. The guys meet in that room right there, but there's no food or drink or anything. So again, try to go to the ladies, but they kick me out, won't let me go. But the ladies downstairs are studying Jesus in the Old Testament. Amazing. So cool when you start to look through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and see Jesus throughout. Jesus is the author and the primary subject of all of Scripture. And I've heard rave reviews coming from downstairs about how amazing that study is going. But Jesus always has been. He spoke everything into existence, created all things. He is the Word of God, and He is throughout all of Scripture. And here, this passage that we're in today is fulfilling the promise through the prophet Isaiah 700 or 800 years before this time. Isaiah 7:14, that see, I'm going to give you a sign to King Ahaz. I'll give you a sign that the virgin will give birth and his name will be Emmanuel, because he will truly and literally be God with us. God is a God of his word. He cares about us, and he will fulfill his word to perfection, every single bit of it. Jesus came because it had been prophesied that he would come and be born of a virgin. Jesus also came because to fulfill the law. God ultimately gave us the law to show us our need for help. The law was given to point to our inability to keep that law. Don't even try, because you can't do it. Cling to Jesus. Grasp Jesus, follow Jesus with all your heart, and as the Holy Spirit works inside you, you will be made more and more like Jesus, and he will keep you from doing those things that have haunted you in your past. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not our man-made efforts in the flesh. Jesus came because it had been prophesied, but he came to complete the law, not abolish it, but fulfill it and complete it for you and I. Jesus also came for so many other reasons. Some of the reasons that Jesus came was that God could relate with us, that God could relate to us and sympathize with us. Jesus came to do the Father's will, ultimately to bring glory to the Father because of his level of obedience. He came to teach us and model obedience for us as we seek to follow him. We then follow the Father's will. Jesus came as an example for you and I. That's what a disciple is. As a follower of Jesus, where we model our lives after the teacher, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to prove his love for us. If you remember your childhood, your parents, they could say anything, and there was a point as you grow up as a child that you don't trust your parents anymore, because they may say one thing but do something different, because actions speak so much louder than words. To be an effective parent, an effective guardian, even an effective follower, our actions have to speak much, much louder than our words. And God's word says that he loves us, but he didn't leave it at his word. He proved it in coming in the flesh to show us exactly how much he loves us. Ultimately, Jesus came to go to the cross, to die on that cross, to be buried in the tomb, and then to be resurrected from the dead, fully back to life, defeating sin and death forever. That's why God left heaven and came to the earth. Second thing that we have to know and understand to better grasp this concept of Emmanuel, God with us, is the reality that Jesus is God. The wicked cool thing about this is that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Nobody disputes the fact that there was Jesus of Nazareth, that there was a guy named Jesus, a really, really good guy. Nobody disputes that. Everybody knows that Jesus came. You and I know that Jesus was God. The reality is that Jesus is real. And the cool thing about Jesus, if you never looked it up and you take notes, look up the poem One Solitary Life Man, is it amazing. It's so simple, but so true. And in summary, this poem explains that Jesus never ever led an army. In fact, he never owned a home. In fact, he was only in the public eye for 3 years, from the age of 30 to the age of 33. He never wrote a book. The only possessions he owned were some clothes that he wore. And Jesus, like I said, was only in the public eye for 3 years, and yet 2,000 years after his short life, death, and then ultimately resurrection, billions upon billions of people all over the world fall down and worship him as Lord of all. There have been kings and rulers that ruled the entire world for decades, and we don't even know their name. And time itself is based on the life, this one solitary life of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is it that so many millions and billions of people worship this guy that was only around for 33 years? Because Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes lives. No other religion in existence does that. Only Christianity. All other false religions, they come and they go, they ebb and they wane. They don't offer any substantial anything. And Jesus changes lives. In fact, the scripture says that if you will just trust in him, you will become a brand new creation. And that's why thousands of years later, millions, we are joined by millions of brothers and sisters all over the globe worshiping Jesus, God in the flesh. All these other religions say that you need to change. You need to try harder. Christianity says you can't do it. Let God and he will change you. And he will make you more like himself. Jesus is God's representative on earth. Colossians says that Jesus is the visible nature of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all creation. Let me read Hebrews to you, 1 verse 3. This is absolutely astounding. I love this passage of Scripture. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the visible nature of God in his fullness. The reality is that Jesus is God with us, God himself incarnate in the flesh. Jesus lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life only because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, perfectly sinless. Why did God come? The reality that God did come in the form of Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh. So then the question we have to ask is, so what? What does that mean to you and I? Now, what about that? That's the question where the rubber really meets the road. God himself left the glory of heaven, born of a virgin. That is absolutely vital and completely essential to all that we know and believe. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was tempted in the flesh, yet completely sinless. Fully able to resist the temptation. And then Jesus went on and lived that perfect sinless life that at the right moment, the right point in all of history, willingly go to the cross, be nailed on that cross, give his life on that cross, spilling his blood, that you and I, by faith, can trust in him. They took his body down, they buried him in the tomb, and then gloriously, as we just got done singing, gloriously resurrected fully back to life on that third day. What does that mean for you and I? It means that God came to repair and reconcile our broken, messed up relationship. What do you and I then have to do about that? The scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast or brag about it. No amount of works could ever make our God happy. God is made happy because of the perfection of His Son through our faith by His grace. This reality demands a decision. It demands you and I to not simply believe it, but to own it, to claim it. This reality demands you and I to repent of our sins and by faith turn to Jesus. Turn to and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. God loves you and I so much that He never ever left us alone. That He came in the midst of pain and darkness and problems in the form of Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. See, our God is a God that is all in. Our God is a God that doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't just talk about it and then think about it and then maybe do it or maybe not. Our God is a God of His Word. And if He speaks it, it is absolutely true and it must come to pass. Our God is a God that is all in, and He demands, deserves, and expects you and I to be all in for Him as well. Because you and I are never ever alone. And He proved that in coming incarnate, Jesus in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true now, today, yesterday, and forever and evermore. And Father, I pray that this reality of who You are and what You've done for us, and then now our responsibility on this end, I pray that that will make a difference, that Your Spirit will work in our lives, that You will change our hearts, and that we will turn to and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for Your glory and for our salvation. Father, we praise You and thank You that You are that kind of a God that seeks us out and brings us closer and closer to You. Father, I thank You for this church family, and I pray that Your Spirit will move among us, that You will lead us into a deeper, ever-deepening relationship with You, that You be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.